If you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus Christ the Son is greater than angels. Chapter 1, verse 4 to 14. Now, before we start this chapter, it is essential that you understand the problem that the writer is addressing. This is a very difficult book. It's a magisterial book, but this chapter particularly, Christ and the Angels. Here's the problem. The writer is a Jew writing to Jewish believers backsliding and abandoning the faith. Most likely, it's not easy to prove, these are Jews around Jerusalem and Judea. They have been under persecution for quite a while. Some have lost homes. Some have been imprisoned. I want to remind you that we're at the very beginning time of the famous Jewish wars, which will end in 70 AD when Titus will sack the city, destroy the temple, kill tens of thousands of Jews, and spread them all over the Roman Empire. Right now, allegiance to Judaism is very important, and these Jewish Christians have left their Judaism to become part of this new movement of the Messiah. Many of them are discouraged. Once they had the beautiful temple and the Levitical choir and the priests and the sacrifice, and they've left all that and they're meeting in homes now. Some of them meet with Gentile dogs. And they're being persecuted for this. And they're reevaluating, who is Jesus Christ? Is it worth it, this commitment to him? Some are doubting. Some have actually returned to the beauties of Judaism. Others are not attending any longer the local assembly of believers. Numbers of them are not growing as believers. They're dull of hearing, the writer has to say. This is the situation he is speaking to at this time. And what the writer wants to say to these Jewish Christians is this: don't go back to Judaism. Christ is better. Everything you had in that beautiful Herod's temple, in the beautiful choir, in the priesthood, in the sacrifices, in all the festivals and feasts, is superior with Christ. You're going backwards, and you're in grave danger. So in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, which we looked at last week, we saw Jesus Christ as the greatest revelation of God. Let's just read the first two verses. Long ago, at many times, over a 1,300-year period, and in many different ways, visions, prophets, events, voices, dreams, God spoke. That's the Old Testament. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. They knew that. But in these last days, from the cross on, he has spoken to us, literally, by a son. So God has spoken. What a wonderful truth we looked at last week. God spoke. We have it in the Bible, the Old Testament. But now God has spoken in a superior way, in a complete and final way. He spoke in a son. Dr. David Gooding writes these words about the importance of the Bible in our life, since it is God's spoken word through his son, Christ, and his apostles. Listen to what Dr. Gooding writes. If there is a creator at all, and that creator is prepared to visit us and speak to us as in his incarnation, then obviously it is our first duty as his creatures, as ought to be our highest pleasure, to sit at his feet and listen to what he says. The Creator has spoken. Dr. Gooding, commenting on Luke 10, when Mary sat at Jesus' feet and Martha was rattling around in the kitchen with pots and pans, that Jesus' evaluation was Mary chose the better course by sitting at his feet, listening to his words. Listen to what Dr. Gooding goes on to say. Life at the best is short. We cannot do everything. There is not enough time. Like Mary, therefore, Luke 10, we shall have to choose, and choose very deliberately. Life's affairs will not automatically sort themselves into a true order of priorities. If we do not consciously insist on making sitting at our Lord's feet and listening to his word our number one necessity, a thousand and one other things and duties, all claiming to be prior necessities, will tyrannize our time and energies and rob us of the good portion in life. God has spoken in a son. The New Testament gives us the words of the Son of God and of his apostles. If we ever want to grow, if we want to deal with the influence of this world upon our minds and our values and our thinking, we must give time every day to feeding on the Word of God and the words of Christ, the revelation of God. How can we love God? How can we know God? How can we serve God if we don't know anything about Him? And we only learn by His Word. We are Littleton Bible Chapel. We are a Bible church. And every year we give you a challenge to love and hear and read the Word of God. So I challenge you afresh this morning, renew your Bible reading. Do not neglect the words of Christ. The Creator has spoken. We are the creatures. It should be our highest duty and greatest privilege to every day feast on the very words of God. Not on the words of TV, not on the words of the internet or all the magazines we look at, but on God's words to influence us. Okay, some people say this, all right, He is a great person. Christ is the great teacher, philosopher. He is the Son of God. He's so great, He's an angel. Jehovah's Witnesses teach today that Jesus Christ was Michael the archangel who came down to earth and has gone back to heaven as a spirit being angel. In Jesus' day, there were certain Jews who believed the Messiah would be an angel. But not Son of God, not God in flesh. The question that we have to raise is this. Why is there so much said about angels in this first chapter, right at the beginning of the book, and even into the second chapter? It's a very important question. Why an entire chapter about angels? I think the ultimate answer is this. That the Jews knew that angels were the highest creatures in God's order of creation. There is God, the triune being, no other one like Him. And then there are angels, and then we're next in the order. So the question that has to arise that was facing these Jewish persecuted believers is this. How does Jesus fit in the order? We know He was a man. Well, if He's a man, then He's lower than angels. So to a Jew, this would be a very important question, and you'll see it's a very important question for us. So our main point is this. Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to angels, chapter 1, verses 4 to 14, having become as much superior to angels, verse 4 says. Now in five ways, He's going to show Jesus is greater than angels. Now, of course, the question, if he's not an angel, he's more than a man, then where does He fit in the order? Who is He? We'll try to answer that today. But the first thing I want to talk to you about is angels. There's a great deal of fascination about angels today. I even have a whole TV program, Touched by an Angel. And I have to admit, she's very pretty. But I expect angels to be pretty. My wife's an angel. She tells me that every day. Not a fallen angel, though. Kent Hughes says that he went to a local bookstore and he looked up all the books on angels. And he found in one secular bookstore 85 books on angels. Here are the names of some of those books. Angels, A to Z. Know Your Angels. Ask Your Angels. Angel Healing. Angelic Voices. Angel Magi. Angels. An Endangered Species. Meditating with Angels. Here's a good one. Big George. The Autobiography of an Angel. Billy Graham's Angels, which is a very good book. And Angels and Aliens. I met some of those here in this church. There's a magazine called Angels Times, which gives testimonies of people who have run into angels. Angels are clearly both popular and big business in Western society. Much of the contemporary talk about angels, however, is simply New Age. There's no reverence to the biblical record of angels. Most of these books are worthless and misleading. And we have today angelology. We have people who speak to angels, pray to angels, talk to angels. Buying little angels. I was in a home of a lady. She must have had 100 angels. All these little knickknacks of angels. Well, what does the Bible say about angels? Because only the Bible knows about angels who God has created. Well, the Bible mentions in the Old Testament angels over 100 times. In the New Testament, listen to this, over 160 times angels are mentioned in the New Testament. The Bible tells us they exist in vast, innumerable numbers. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 says, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. In other words, you can't count them. They are vast in number and they are powerful. One of the great stories of the Old Testament about angels comes from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Here's the story. You remember it. Elisha was in the city of Dothan. The Syrian army surrounded the entire city to kill one man, Elisha. Ben-Hadad wanted him dead. Next to Elisha was his servant. And the servant became very, very frightened by this entire military force about to attack the city and destroy these two men. And it's at that point that Elisha prays, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And then Elisha makes this very important statement in verse 16. "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Listen to the statement. Outside the city, a vast Syrian powerful army. And Elisha says, "More are with us than with the army." Well, the servant goes, "One, two. There's two of us." And then at that point, his eyes are open. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire and men all around Elisha. All of a sudden, he saw the spiritual forces of angels. Remember this story. We're going to come back to it. They are awesome in power and majesty. Isaiah, when he saw the seraphim, the burning ones, saying, "Holy, holy, holy," he was literally traumatized. Others, when they have seen angels, have fallen to the ground. Fear and trembling, we are told. But take your Bible very rapidly and turn to Revelation chapter 18. Verse 1, I want to show you the awesome authority and power of angels. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. Revelation tells us more about angels than any book in the Bible, and they are magnificent creatures who God has created. Revelation 18, 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. During the last days, many, many angels are involved in God's judgment, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Can you imagine that, lighting up the earth with your glory? Now, Revelation chapter 20. Turn there rapidly. We do not have a lot of time. And when I saw, Revelation 20, verse 1, and when I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he seized, this is an angel now, seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit. That is the power of angels. One place in Revelation, he's got 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the ocean, standing there with a sword. They are awesome in power. They are fabulous winged creatures, the seraphim and the cherubim, special angels who just worship God. They have immense power. They are in forms of armies. That's what the Bible means when he says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Now, the very name angel means messengers. It's their essential function, divine message bearers. Now, Kent Hughes gives a beautiful summary in 4 points of what angels do as message bearers. I'm going to give you those 4 points because it's one of the best summaries I've read. And as I said to you, if you're interested in angels and want a good book, Billy Graham's book, Angels, will give you a good biblical perspective. Number one. Angels continually worship and praise God they serve. They love worship. It's not boring. And they're loud. And they got instruments. Ear piercing. Number two, angels communicate God's message to men. We see that during the nativity scene. They brought the law to Israel. They revealed the future to Daniel and the Apostle John. Gabriel announced the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. At all the great events, they become very busy delivering God's message. Number three, angels minister to believers. Listen to this, Psalm 34. This is terrific. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Psalm 91, I want you to get this psalm, Psalm 91, 11 and 12. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. To guard you in all your ways. What a comfort that is. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Angels deliver believers from prison. Angels rejoice at the conversion of a believer. They are always present in the church. 1 Corinthians 11:10. Angels are here right now watching us. Watch out. They watch the lives of believers with great interest, learning from us. and they carry a dead believer into the presence of God in blessedness, Luke 16:22. That is wonderful. At the death of a believer, the angels are scurried and moving around, and they deliver us into our heavenly home. Wow, what a day. Can't wait. Number four, angels will be God's agents in the final earthly judgments in the second coming of Christ. They will call forth the elect with a loud trumpet from the four winds. They will separate the sheep and the goats. They open the seals. They blow the trumpets. They pour out the bowls of wrath. People talk about angels, and they like to talk about these little tiny little things. Some of them in pictures, they look like little overfed fat kids that need to go on a diet. They don't want to talk about the fact that angels will wreak havoc upon this earth someday, bring tremendous destruction and death. Those angels you won't see in shops. What is the relationship of Jesus Christ to these powerful creatures? I have 5 points from this text. We'll move through them quickly. The superiority of Jesus Christ to angelic creatures. The Son's name, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now look at verse 5. Stay with me now. For to which of the angels did God ever say? Now do you see that little phrase? To which of the angels did God ever say? That's called an inclusio. It's the start of a whole series of scriptural quotations, and that same phrase will be at the end. So it's like bookmarks locking us in. To what angels did God ever say these things? Answer? Never said this kind of thing to angels. All right? Remember that. That's our beginning, and that will be our close. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Doesn't mean he got created that day. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. These two texts tell us that the name and title of Jesus is Son. Sonship separates him from the angels. Yes, all the angels are called sons of God in Job 1:6. We're called sons of God, but no one is the son par excellent, who the chapter tells us is the very imprint of his nature, verse 3. Now he quotes two texts, Psalm 2:4 and 2 Samuel 7:14. Both these texts are messianic texts, and they're called enthronement texts, where God's special, unique Son is put upon the throne as Messiah now, resurrected, exalted at God's right hand on a throne. Royal position as the King of the universe after his resurrection and exaltation. That's what he means by today, when he was raised, exalted, and has this incredible position. Many of the verses will talk about enthronement, his kingship, his rulership. The second thing he says is the Son's divine glory, verse 6. This is an extremely important verse. And again, when he brings the firstborn, that's a title, it's used 8 times in the New Testament, a title of preeminence. Into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, I want to remind you this morning, he is writing to Jews. Jews do not worship angels. They know that's blasphemous. They do not worship men or suns or moons or stars. And yet our text tells us, let all the angels of God worship him. There are people today, and you can read books, in fact, you can see it on TV, there are people who are giving way too much attention to angels. You can buy a book and you can identify your angel. You can look into the mirror and talk to your angel, and there's different angels for this and that. Nothing like that in the Bible. That's exalting angels to positions that God has not called us to entail. But you know, this verse is very important to me on a very, very personal level, and let me explain why this is important. When I was 18 years of age, I was painting my parents' house. I had to do it, by the way. I was forced into it. And as I was painting their house, two young girls came, and I came down from the ladder, and I realized within moments, I didn't know if they were Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, they were Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, I was 18 years old, I'd been studying my Bible, and I thought I was a hot shot. All boys at 18 think they're supermen. So I was going to teach these girls a couple things. Within a half hour to an hour, they tied me in such knots, I didn't know if I was coming or going. And they showed me from the Bible that Jesus was a God, and that Jesus was really Michael the Archangel. He was not God, couldn't be God. And I got to the point where I couldn't answer them. Fortunately, I didn't try to play games with my mind. I could not answer them. So I went to my local church. I showed some of these verses and some of these arguments that they were using to show that Jesus was not God, but Jesus was an angel. And no one could answer these verses. Well, that really shook my faith real hard. So for a few years, I was very, very edgy about this whole issue of the identity of the nature of Jesus Christ. So it's been an interest throughout life. Well, in this process, someone pointed me to Walter Martin's excellent book, Kingdom of the Cults. And through studying that book, I started to see answers to my Jehovah Witnesses friends about who is Jesus Christ. This verse was particularly important in my pursuit to find out, is Jesus just an angel? Is he a created, first created being? This verse says, let all the angels of God worship him. The greatest in the order of created beings under God worship the Son of God. Listen to what happens in heaven. Let me read these verses to you. Revelation chapter 5. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Christ. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, God the Father. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, these are angels, and the 24 elders, who I think are angels, fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song to the Lamb. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and from every tribe and language and people and nation. John, I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders with the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Now get this. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to, listen now. Listen, focus, and to the one who sits on the throne, that's God, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. They're just put right together in worship. The book of Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 6, the Lord God says this, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, I am the first and I am the last. And then in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 1:17, Jesus says to John, I am the first and the last. You can't have two firsts and lasts. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. Isaiah 48, verse 11, my glory I will not give to another. And yet Jesus says in John 17, the glory I had with you before the earth. Before the creation. And throughout this book, great glory is given to Christ. All the angels of God worship Christ. We worship Jesus Christ. If he were not God, we would be blasphemous to worship him. When John tried to fall down before an angel, the angel said, don't you worship me. I'm just a created being. I'm just a messenger. So where does Jesus fit in the order of creation? All the angels worship him. Do you know that every Sunday morning at the beginning of the week, we gather together and we worship Jesus Christ? We just did that an hour ago. Through the cup and the bread, we worship him. We invite you to come and worship him. It will be your heavenly, eternal duty to worship him. Come and worship Christ through the bread and the cup. Let all the angels of God worship him. This was one of the things that confirmed in my mind, Jesus is not an angel. He's not Michael. He's not Gabriel. He's not one of the seraphim or cherubim. He is God incarnate. He is the God-man. Number three, the Son's sovereign lordship. Now in verse 7, he says this, of the angels. Now you've got to get the contrast. We'll move quickly here. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Instruments that God uses like wind and fire. But, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Angels are wind and fire. But your throne, O God, forever and ever. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. In other words, here is a totally righteous king. Oh, I'll tell you, this world's full of unrighteous leaders that destroy the people. You have greedy men, greedy, power-hungry men. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Listen, look at the text. He says, is a throne. That means he is a king with a great authority. And this throne's eternal. It's an eternal throne. Every empire, every throne, every country has had a history and it's dead. So archaeologists dig up the thousand-year empire of Rome, Greece. Third, the rule of righteousness. What a kingdom, a scepter of perfect righteousness. We know nothing of it on this earth. So unjust and unrighteous. People suffer under ungodless rulers, but not Christ. Fourth, God's approval and joy. God anoints him with the oil of gladness. God loves the Son, and he pours out his gladness and rejoicing. Even Solomon, who he quotes of this verse, Solomon failed miserably. He was an idolater at the end of his life. And David was really a failure at the end of his life, but not the Son. And then he has no peers. He's above all. He's beyond comparison. Angels are not his like or equal. Now, number four, the Son's creatorship. Let's look at this in verses 10 to 12. Now, that "and" in verse 10 has to go back to verse 8. But of the Son, God says, of the Son, he says, you, Lord. Now, that's one of the Old Testament names for Jehovah or Yahweh. You, Lord, the Greek rendering of it, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Those are words used of God, not of angels. And they will perish, this earth, the heavens, and you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Here he talks of our Lord, which he says in verse 2, through him he made and created the world. Not only is Jesus the creator of the world, but he will outlast the world. He'll roll it up like a garment and put it away. Jesus Christ is eternal and unchanging. That's his rule. Now, the last thing he says about him is this, 5. The Son's universal triumph and defeat of all the enemies. This now is the final argument, the climactic argument. He has strung together all these verses because these are Jews he's writing to. And he roots what he says in the Old Testament. In verses 1 to 3, he says Christ is the very image of God, speaking of God. And then in these next verses, he proves what he said in verses 1 to 3. But now he climaxes this thing with Psalm 110, verse 1, quoted 14 times in the New Testament. The idea here is of a conquering king who conquers all his enemies. No one's ever done that upon earth. Christ will do it. Now, when a person was conquered, they would fall before the feet of the conquering king. They would kiss the foot of the king, and then the king would put his foot on the neck of the person conquered. Jesus here is viewed as his enemy, Satan, the Antichrist, all those who have rejected him, all the false religions of the world. They will all be at his feet someday at the name of Jesus. Everyone will bow, things in heaven and on earth, and he will put his foot upon their neck. His enemies will all be defeated. The cosmic Christ is superior. This was never said of angels, but of Christ it was said. Now, the concluding point is this. By contrast, in verse 14, and look at this verse because it's so encouraging and it's where he's been heading. They are, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. What an exciting truth to suffering believers. To people who are being persecuted, people who are being hounded, people who are thinking of going back to Judaism, people who are not going forward in the Christian life, people who are dull in their Christian faith, discouraged, disillusioned. Christ is superior to all, and he sends angels to minister to you and care for you and watch over you. Let me give you a series of stories to encourage you today with the preeminent position of Christ and with his angelic host sent to serve you, little old you and me. There's an army around us. Psalm 91 is so beautiful to guard us. Billy Graham in his book Angels tells the story of John Patton. Now, many of you don't know John Patton unless you're a missionary reader. John Patton was one of the greatest missionaries to the South Sea Islands. He became an expert in cannibalism. One evening, he and his wife were in their home, and their home was surrounded by cannibals who were about to kill them and eat them. They were very fierce people. God used John Patton very much to establish the church there. And they were on their knees praying the entire evening, thinking they were going to, at any moment, the doors break open and be killed. Served for dinner the next day. And all of a sudden, the cannibals just disappeared and left and ran back out into the forest. Years later, the chieftain of that tribe was converted. And after his conversion, John Patton records this in his book, he asked the chieftain why he did not burst through the doors that evening and kill he and his wife. And the chieftain said this, "Who were all those men who were with you?" Well, the missionary replied, "Why, there was no men with me, just my wife and myself." The chief started to argue with them and say, "There were hundreds of tall men in shiny garments with swords drawn circling around your house, so we could not attack." A Norwegian missionary, Marie Monsen, in her book concerning her missionary years in north of China, in her autobiography called A Present Help, tells the story of looting soldiers, Chinese soldiers, who were looting and killing, raping. And they had surrounded her mission's compound, waiting to, again, be burst in upon and killed or robbed. They just simply walked away. A few days later, she talked to one of the marauders and asked, "Why is it that you did not attack us?" And the marauder said this, "We saw tall soldiers with shining faces on high roofs of the compound." She writes in her autobiography, quoting Hebrews 1:14, "The heathen saw them. It was a testimony to them, but they were invisible to us. It came powerfully to me and showed me how little we reckon with the Lord, the host, the army of hosts, who sends forth his angels mighty in strength," quoting Hebrews 1:14, "to do the service for the sake of them who inherit salvation." In 1956, in the very famous Mau Mau Revolution in East Africa, bands of Mau Mau savages were going through, killing people. In the town of Lori, they had come in and killed over 300 people. Immediately after killing women and children, they went to the mission compound where there was a mission school filled with children called the Rife Mission Agency or Academy. They surrounded the mission agency, the mission academy. They were within spear's length. And again, they simply retreated and began running into the jungle. They were caught by the military, and all of these men were on trial. The judge asked this question. "On this particular night, did you kill the inhabitants of Lori?" "Yes," they said. "Why did you not go on and complete your mission and did not kill and attack the school?" The leader of the Mau Mau uprising answered this, "We were on our way to attack and destroy all the people of the school. But as we came closer, all of a sudden, between us and the school, there were many huge men dressed in white with flaming swords, and we became afraid and ran to hide." Clyde Taylor is the man who started the National Association of Evangelicals, which was very much in the news just 2 years ago because of the horrific scandal of its leader. Clyde Taylor tells a story when he was in South America working with headhunters, and how one evening they saw a canoe come down and check them out. Their hut was right on the river, and they figured they would be coming back that night to burn their hut down. And so that evening, the Taylor and his friends went into the grasslands and laid there in the grasslands that night. That night, a canoe came with 40 men in the canoe. They surrounded their hut, and nothing happened. 9 years later, Clyde Taylor came back to this area, and one of the men who had been converted from the headhunters, he asked them this question, "How come that night we were lying in the bushes? Why didn't you attack us?" And here was the answer to the headhunter. "I remember that night. There were 44 of us, and we were going to set fire to your hut. When we got there and surrounded the hut, we realized we could not attack because there were hundreds of men dressed in white with swords and shields standing around your hut, even on the roof. That is why I became a Christian now." I have more stories here by missionaries of the same thing. Here is the point. Psalm 91 tells us he sends his angels to guard us. Hebrews 1:14 is meant to encourage us and encourage discouraged Christians who are being persecuted, some in prison. Some have their house and property taken from them. We know that from chapter 10. He sends his angels as ministering spirits for those who inherit salvation. You get in your car, you don't know until you get to heaven how many times you could have been killed in a car accident and his angels protected you. I have two times in my life that I can clearly identify when I was dying And I was miraculously saved. One is I was only about 16 years of age or 15, and we were swimming with a group of guys across a lake, and I got close to the pier. The other men had got there first and went over the hill. I got there, and I got, for some reason, frightened, and I will never forget this. And I read about this just recently. When you become very frightened, your muscles lock up. You cannot move your muscles. And that exactly happened to me, and I started to drown. I knew I was drowning. And then that made me tighten up quicker. I was going down under the water. I was holding my breath. I was sort of like feeling that feeling of darkness and blue, and I was just terrorized knowing I was going to drown. For some reason, one of my friends came back over the hill looking for me, saw me under the water, saw me, jumped in, pulled me up by the hair. Thank God for hair. I had a very clear encounter with death. Very clear encounter. I had another encounter like this with a car and a train. And it's a long story, but these are two cases I can identify. How many times a disease would have killed me? How many times a car accident would have killed me? Or an intruder coming into the house would have killed us? He sends his angels as ministering spirits to watch over and protect us. You think of the Lord's protection to your life over and over again. You will never know the extent of it till you get to heaven. Yes, the Lord allows his saints to die. It's his will. We don't know exactly why sometimes he protects us and other times he doesn't. But we put that into his hands. Very often we go to the hospital. In fact, we were just at the hospital this week with a lady who we thought would die, but now is doing better. And when we were there at the hospital, I said to her, I said, you know, the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you. And this room is not an empty room. And when you go into the operating room, it is not an empty room just with some surgeon with a knife. The Lord's angels are there. He promises us. He sends them as ministering spirit. Well, right now there might be one on this side of the bed and one on that side of the bed and one down sitting in that chair. I hope I can sit in the chair. When you go in the operating room, they're watching the operation. They're watching the whole thing. They are there to minister. They are real creatures. God has made them. They are made to serve. They are made to deliver messages. I remember when I was a young person, there was a man in our church, and he always prayed the same prayer, and he prayed it so many times, we used to start to laugh. And when he prayed, we'd hit one another, and the prayer was this: Lord, protect us from danger seen and unseen. And we'd start to giggle, because he had the same prayer. After 4 children and 8 grandchildren, I don't laugh anymore. Lord, protect us from danger seen and unseen. You don't know. You don't know what God, what the devil has out for you. And remember, he has fallen angels. He just as soon kill you as look at you. Dr. Schaefer tells a marvelous story when the day of prop planes, he was flying from Geneva to New York. There were 16-hour flights in those days by prop. And they were in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and one of the propellers went out. There was only 2 propellers. And it was quite scary. And the plane was losing altitude. They arrived safely. But before they reached North America, the one propeller came back on. Well, Dr. Schaefer's point was this. In this book, he was saying, we must live in light of the supernatural realities of our God and of his sovereignty over our life. So when he got off the plane, he was talking to the pilot, and he said to the pilot, that propeller came back on. And the pilot said to him, propellers don't come back on. It came back on today. And Schaefer's point was, we serve a supernatural God. We should expect him to intervene. We should expect him to help us. There is a whole unseen universe, and they all worship Christ. We do not struggle with flesh and blood. We struggle with principalities, whole nations of demonic hosts, and the forces of darkness. You see, we see the wars on this earth, and we see the sin on this earth, but really behind them are forces of darkness. And there is a war, and we read in Revelation that an angel of such power will come, and he'll grab the devil by the neck and the coat like that and throw him into the pit for 1,000 years and chain him up. That's how powerful those angels are when God releases them. Now we're told in this passage that at that name of Jesus, all of heaven worship and fall down and acknowledge him. Where have you stood with that? Have you ever wondered really about Christ? Have you ever come to his feet? You will fall to his feet someday, because we're promised that at the name of Jesus, he has a greater name than angels, the name of the Son of God, everybody in heaven and on earth will fall before him, and they will acknowledge that he is the Lord. And he will have a scepter of righteousness and he will rule. He is the king of the universe. He will have a kingdom of total righteousness, unlike anything we've seen in this sinful old world. So have you bowed before Jesus Christ? Have you bowed the knee? Have you acknowledged that he is greater? I've been meditating this week on 1 John 5:11 and 12, such a marvelous passage. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So the question is, do you have the Son living inside of you, giving you eternal life? Because the rule of Christ is forever. He's unchanging and he's eternal. Angels were created beings. Their dependence is upon Christ for even existence. He upholds all things with the power of his hands. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. So this morning, believe in Christ, who he is. He is greater than angels. He is greater than any hero upon this earth. He is the God-man. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He will reign and rule, and he will come back. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father in heaven, we think of your creation. And you have created millions of and billions and trillions of angels, more than the stars of the universe. They are great and mighty creatures. And yet they fall at the feet of Jesus. They worship him. And only the throne of Jesus Christ will last forever and ever and ever. He is a great and mighty Messiah, Savior, King. He is the only one worthy to open the scroll. He will bring judgment upon this earth someday. He will judge. He will have the last word. All today that we might know Christ, that we might be encouraged in Christ, that we might be lifted up in our spirit as we see him protect us and care for us in ways we'll never know until we get to heaven. And that he has good plans for us. Always good intentions. And that we are blessed with all blessings in the heavenly. We are victorious as our great King is victorious. And someday he will stand upon the neck of all his enemies. We will share with him in that rule, in that reign of righteousness. And we will judge angels someday because we are being made like the Son. Teach us these great truths today. Grip us with these great truths today. Not just for more intellectual information, but that we hearts might be lifted up, that we know the Son of God. And we have a glorious future with him. That we would not turn back, that we would not become dull of hearing, that we would not be indifferent Christians, but excited Christians, growing Christians, trusting in you, going forward, proclaiming his name, living for him and serving one another. O God, to all these ends, we ask your help through Jesus Christ. Amen.